Save a wretch. invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Luke 18, 9 through 14, as we speak about the temptation of prideful independence today. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. According to that clock over there, I have about an hour and a half, right? Are y'all ready for that? I may lose some of you in about a half an hour, I know. But that is a preacher's clock this morning, right? Today we continue in our Lenten series on overcoming common temptations that we all face. Last week we looked at overcoming the temptation of materialism or greed. Today we're looking at overcoming pride, titled it Prideful Independence, in particular because there is a good sense of pride, and I want to say that from the outset. There's a good sense of pride that is healthy, that everyone needs. One of the aspects of pride is the positive sense, is reasonable or justifiable self-respect. A good sense of pride is a person who has the right sense of self-esteem and confidence. Like what E. Stanley Jones said, in the Christian life, the self is not wiped out, it's wiped clean. It is not eradicated. Even Jesus talking about self-denial, self-sacrifice, the self is not eradicated, it is wiped clean. So we can take a level of pride in certain things in life that are very good. We can take pride in achievements. Can cite examples of those who were awarded like a teacher of the year or employee of the month or student of the month. Great achievements that people make in sports and arts and literature and music, public service. It's endless as to the areas and arenas in which achievements and successes are made, which we can take a sense of pride in that work. Yesterday, I was looking at a Facebook post of a friend of ours in a church that we served before. Her brother had posted he had served in the Navy for 20 years, and now he was working for NASA. And she said, "I'm really proud of my brother." And I shared that sense of pride with her in sharing that post. We can be proud of our children and our grandchildren, perhaps sometimes better than others. I think when God spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism, remember what he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think we share similar words with our children and our grandchildren. That's an important essence of a good sense of pride being displayed. We can be proud of our nation, our city and town. We stand for our flag. We pledge allegiance. And we are proud in the great words of Lee Greenwood, "Proud to be an American." We can prayerfully support and encourage city officials, national leaders, even as we pray for wisdom, for decisions that they make, for our safety and our furtherance of our freedoms. There's all positive examples of the best sense of pride that we can have and maintain in our life. And all those are examples of what I would call a proper and balanced sense of self-worth, of what is good and healthy and meaningful in relationships and life. And we can include this in the biblical truth that all humanity is created in the image of God, every one of us. We are the crowning point of God's creation, so we all have sacred worth and value in the sight of God. Even though we are a fallen people, yet we are still created in the image of God. We'll talk a little bit about this later, but that gives us a good sense, the best sense of pride. But what we're talking about today more particularly is what I would call sinful pride. This is when pride is unbalanced and negative. This is listed as one of the seven deadly sins. Many theologians and teachers and authors see pride as the chief source of all other sins. I think they might be correct in that. Without pride, the other sins may not happen. So pride is the chief avenue through which all sin flows because it prevents the operation of God's grace from working and then opens the doors for other sins to take place in our lives. So what is pride in this sense? If you look up the definition of it, which I did, it says pride is an inordinate self-esteem, conceit, a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in conduct. That's from dictionary.com. There are many synonyms that we might use for pride, associated with pride. Arrogance, being haughty or high-minded, being egotistical or selfish, conceited or insolent. Pride can be captured also in more colloquial statements like one my mother often spoke to me, "Son, don't get too big for your britches." Any of y'all ever heard that expression? A few times. Other sentiments might be, "Don't get above your raisin." That's a country music song for sure. Or, "Don't let this compliment get to your head. Don't get the big head." Or a person that might be stuck on themselves or herself. There's a few examples of how we might use in colloquial terms or expressions describe a prideful person. One of the best biblical descriptions in this balance and pride I found is Romans 12:3. Here's what it reads. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has given you." Now, it's a very simple instruction, right? But can be very difficult to maintain in life. But dwell on that for a moment. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So pride would be the opposite of that. Of be thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, exaggerating our sense of self, our desires. And in reality, so much so that the self is taking precedent over God Himself. And pride can be complex because in that dictionary definition of it, it is a disposition of our mind and a type of conduct. So it's both mental as well as practical in how it's carried out. It's both thinking and behavior. So pride can be more visible in actions and behaviors, obviously, but pride can also hide in our mind, in our attitude, in our mindset. First, I want to talk about overt pride. You often see this displayed by a person who may brag about their abilities or accomplishments, but even more than that, belittling others seen as inferior or inadequate. I heard a story of a man who completed two master's degrees. He was highly intelligent, qualified. He was hired by a business firm. And as he was entering that office that day, they were moving out desks and rearranging the office furniture where he was moving in. And he was asked to help. And he refused. He indicated that he was not there to move furniture. They didn't hire him to move furniture. And in his objection, he was saying something about that he had two master's degrees. He wasn't here to move furniture. And one of the assistants made a comment to him and said, "So you have two master's degrees?" He said, "Yes, I do." She said, "Well, then you should have no trouble helping us move this furniture today." He felt superior because of his educational requirements and his position. There's also a humorous story about the great boxer Muhammad Ali. He was seated on a plane the tarmac getting ready to take off. The attendant asked him to put on his seatbelt, as she did everyone who was on the plane that day. But he ignored her. She came back for the final inspection, and she noticed that he had not fastened his seatbelt. So she said to him very firmly, "Sir, put on your seatbelt." And he said very arrogantly, "Superman doesn't need a safety belt." And the attendant had a quick comeback. "Superman doesn't need an airplane. Fasten your seatbelt." You see the inflation of self in those stories, even thinking that he was above the safety guidelines that others had to obey. But as we look back at this scripture today, we see pride very clearly demonstrated in this parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray. Note from the beginning, there is a preface statement that Jesus made, which reads, "Some people who trust in themselves." Some people who trust in themselves. The main idea is a preoccupation of trusting in our own abilities versus trusting in God. In this case, to ultimately bring about our salvation, forgiveness, or justification. Needless to say, this prayer that was prayed by this Pharisee created a separation between himself and this publican or tax collector. Can you imagine how it would have felt for this tax collector to hear this prayer that was directed toward him, discrediting him, demeaning him? It's a very overt and visible form of pride that was spoken out and demeaned his person. This was overt pride, outward behavior. But there's also inward pride and attitude. We can call it covert pride. We know that military and police often perform undercover or covert operations. We may not be able to identify them or know them exactly, but something is very real happening there. This is often the case with how pride operates in our lives. Pride is ultimately a desire to do things our own way versus God's way. And pride goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve decided to make their own way apart from what God told them, the design of God. They were even tempted to be like God by eating the forbidden fruit. But while we may not see it clearly, there is a supreme form of arrogance in thinking we can make our own way in life, that we do not need to follow God's design or God's instruction. Tragically, that caused a great disruption in their relationship with God, and also consequently brought about the curse over the creation or the fall. We should also indicate here that pride is more directly related to Satan, the devil. Remember, Lucifer was one of the beautiful angels that appeared before the Lord. Isaiah reminds us that Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of his desire to take over God's throne, or at least to make himself like the Most High God. Listen to Isaiah's description here. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." When you think about what Isaiah is describing there, it's pride deluded a beautiful angel, perhaps one of the most beautiful, into being a diabolical enemy of God. In John Milton's classic book, Paradise Lost, there's a line that has captivated my attention across the years since I first read it in college. Milton powerfully relates the prideful words of Satan in the text when he records, "I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven." Think about that for a moment. Very clear picture and essence of what pride is. While you see it here is found in the last words of this parable where Jesus teaches that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. For Satan, for Adam and Eve, and for a myriad of others down to the present day, there's a very sure statement in Scripture, pride goes before a fall. For Satan and his rebellion, pride caused his fall from heaven. We even call the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve the fall of humanity. It was pride that brought about the fall of Adam and Eve and all humanity. And if pride is a willful disregard of God and a heart that is unwilling to surrender to God, then what's its opposite? In a word, it would be humility. Humility. Humility is pictured in this parable with the publican or the tax collector who came openly before God with his sin, with his brokenness, and he cried out for God's mercy. Humility is defined as a quality by which a person, considering his own defects, willingly submits himself to God and to others for God's sake. I like what St. Bernard, how he defined this. It is a virtue by which a man, knowing himself as he truly is, abases himself. Jesus Christ is the ultimate definition of humility. And one of the great passages of Scripture which talks about this is Philippians 2:5, where it says that we are to have the mind of Christ. What does that mind look like? What does it act like? It says Jesus was equal to God, but did not think his power or position was something to be grasped. The text says that Jesus humbled himself and became a human. He took on flesh and blood and made himself vulnerable, capable of being injured, capable of being killed. And we know that's exactly what happened. It says that he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. It's the opposite of Satan's line, isn't it? Jesus came, he left heaven, and is ruling in heaven to serve on the earth. I find also that humility is often misunderstood. For years, I misunderstood humility. Too often, I think, is associated with weakness or with no sense of self-esteem or self-worth or confidence. The Old Testament tells us that Moses was the humblest man on the planet. And if you look at the life of Moses, you know that he was not a weakling. He was a strong man. He was the one who led his people out of their bondage. And he appeared before one of the most powerful men in the earth at that time, the Pharaoh. So humility does not mean that we lack strength and ability, but it does mean that our strength and our ability is yielded to God in love and service to others. It's following God's design and God's will for our life. Came across an article by Nick Walenda, who is a follower of Jesus and one of the most high-watched high-wire artists in the world. His two most recent feats were seen by billions of people across the world. In 2012, Walenda walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls. In 2013, he's the first person to high-wire across the Grand Canyon. Walenda knows, and that's pretty daunting, isn't it, to think about that, to see that? He knows that he will be tempted by pride because of huge crowds and the media. When it fades away, he engages in a spiritual discipline. He walks where the crowds were, and he picks up their trash. Here's what he wrote. He says, my purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. The huge crowd left a great deal of trash behind, and I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the inordinate amount of attention I sought and received, I need to keep myself grounded. 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Listen carefully to what he says next. Humility does not come naturally to me. Can't imagine that for a high wire artist. So I have to force myself into situations that are humbling. So be it. I know that I need to get down on my hands and knees like everyone else. I do it because it's a way to keep from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. I do it because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego. Incredible word from Melinda. And as he mentions there, it reminded me of the disciples who were arguing over who was the greatest. Then Jesus took a basin and washed their feet and modeled servanthood. And he told them that the greatest would be the servant of all. What a great word of humility. Jesus was about self-surrender and self-denial, never about self-promotion. Now here I see Jesus serving as a tremendous model of humility, and the greatest example of that, I believe, is in the garden. When he prayed, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's both a mindset and an attitude and an action. Jesus would never have left heaven without a heart that was fully surrendered to God's will. He would never have suffered his life to be placed on a cruel cross for our sins without humility. Maxie Dunham and his daughter Kim authored a great workbook on prayer, talking about the seven deadly sins. And one thing they mention in that text is, I reminded of the words that were spoken over you on Ash Wednesday when the ashes were placed on your forehead, repent and believe the gospel. In the workbook, they relate a very candid word about that. Our pride will not allow us to confess and repent. Pride keeps us from seeing our faults and our failures. We are like the Pharisee in the parable who could not see his own sins, only the sins of others. It's very similar to last week when we talked about greed. Everybody thought greed was the worst sin, but nobody wanted to own greed in their own lives. But even if we see our sins, our pride often leads us to justify or make excuses rather than having a heart of humility that confesses our sins and repents so that we may fully perform God's will in our lives. I remember the program Happy Days from years ago, and one of the characters in Happy Days was Fonzie. Many of you may remember that program. And Fonzie always had trouble admitting when he was wrong. In one of the episodes, he tried to say it. I was. But he never could say it. His pride kept him from saying. My prayer and my hope is that we all will humble ourselves, repent where we need to repent, seek the forgiveness of God, and allow God to continue to make us humble so that we may have the mind of Christ. In essence, we are one of these two men in this parable. We're either the one who is trying to be justified by our own works, and and touting our own accomplishments, ultimately to be justified before God, or we are like this tax collector who simply couldn't even raise his head toward heaven and cried out for the mercy of God. Lord, help us be like that man. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.